Mum, I wonder what you think or how you feel about children. For some of us who've chosen to become parents, we love our children and take great joy in them. Well, most of the time at least. And grandparents as well. I've heard that they love their children and take great joy in them, although I've heard them sometimes say that they're very happy to take the opportunity to hand them back. And on the other hand, there are some who, rather like me when I was a teenager, regard children as noisy and a nuisance and would rather keep them at a safe distance. There are those who choose to take their holidays in school term times, and not just because the prices are better. And they choose where they sit on planes and trains and buses, and they complain about noisy, badly behaved children. And there, of course, were the Victorians who apparently had the motto, children should be seen but not heard. Well, this morning I hope that we shall learn something of how the Lord Jesus feels about children, how to become a child of God, and what it means to be one of God's children. And before anybody is tempted to switch off, this passage is not just for the young children, the parents or the grandparents, but for all of us. Look with me quickly, please, at verse 24 of our passage this morning. Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. He addresses his disciples as children. Are you a disciple? Well, if you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ and you're trying to learn more about him and follow him, which I hope most of you are this morning, then you are a disciple. You are a child of God. And if you're not yet a believer, well, you can become one, and the Lord Jesus longs for you to become one. So my theme this morning, guess what, is the children of God. And my headings that I have, that I'm going to follow, are the children of God receive his kingdom like children, the children of God cannot buy their way in, and the children of God will be greatly blessed, but in this life persecuted. Now, why do you think I have such a seemingly obvious truism as my first heading? The children of God receive his kingdom like children. Well, the problem for many of us is that we don't see ourselves like children. Adults do not easily see themselves like children. Have a look with me at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. They didn't see themselves as children. It seems that the disciples had some fluff in their ears. Do you remember Peter's sermon from a few weeks ago where he quoted A.A. Milne from Winnie the Pooh? If the person you are talking to doesn't appear to be listening, be patient. It may simply be that he has a small piece of fluff in his ear. Look back with me at chapter 9 and verses 36 and 37. He took a little child whom he had placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Can you also see the reverse implication of those words? If you're not welcoming the little children, you are not welcoming Jesus. And you are not welcoming the one who sent the Lord Jesus. And a little bit further down in verse 42, it says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, keep in mind the little ones in this case are not limited to small children, it's those who believe in me, Jesus is saying. If anyone causes them to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were to be hung round their necks and they were thrown into the sea. Are we surprised that Jesus was indignant, verse 14, in our passage today? Let me continue with the rest of that verse. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And he goes on, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and blessed them. So why did the disciples act the way they did? Their attitude to children seemed to be the way that many in the world see children. And as Peter pointed out at the time, in that society, children were seen as insignificant, unimportant, uninfluential. Sadly, children are often regarded in that way today, aren't they? The attitude was, why bother the busy teacher? Slip of the tongue there. And isn't it sad that in today's age, we still regard even unborn children as unimportant, disposable? But why does the Lord Jesus say that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these little children? And why does he say that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it? What was it about little children and the way in which they receive things that gets them access into the kingdom? Well, what do we know about little children? Well, I know that often they don't have a filter. Whatever they think comes straight out of their mouth. But I don't think that was what the Lord Jesus was getting at. Isn't it true that they are generally helpless and totally dependent? And where do they go when they want something or need something? Don't they go straight to mum or dad? And haven't you noticed that, generally speaking, whatever mum or dad says, they regard as being absolutely true? I know this soon changes, and if you've got a teenager, you know that everything you say is absolutely wrong and not to be trusted, but there we are. We're talking about little children now, and they were little. And the problem for us older children is that actually we like to think that we're not dependent, that actually we can think for ourselves and we can find the answers for ourselves. But what the Lord Jesus is pointing to is that we need to depend on him, accept his words as the truth, like little children, and to accept that we need him to help us for the things that we cannot do for ourselves. Now, we do need a balance in this. We're not to be childlike in everything. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." But we need to learn that when it comes to salvation, we are powerless and helpless, just as much as if we were little children. We need to recognise that we are totally dependent on God and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The Apostle Paul also writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." And then the Apostle John writes, "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In order to become children of God, we need to receive our Lord's gift like little children, in total dependence upon him and taking him at his word. Second heading, the children of God cannot buy their way in. We look at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, so we've got a change of scene now, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, there were a couple of things the man got right. He chose the right person to go and talk to and ask the question. And it wasn't a bad question, really. But he didn't get it all right. For one thing, "good teacher." I know that he did fall on his knees, which was a right attitude, but "good teacher." How often today do people, when they're asked what they think about Jesus, say, oh, he was a good man, he taught some good things? Is Jesus a good teacher? Well, let's just consider one example of the things that he said. And he said lots of things perhaps about this. Because we're in Mark, I'll take an example from later in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14. The high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man, that's one of his favourite titles for himself, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, what sort of person says something like that? Well, I think there's only three reasonable explanations, as the writer C.S. Lewis pointed out. It could be somebody who was mad, mentally disturbed, imagining things. Or it could be somebody who's a great deceiver. Or could it just be that he was who he claimed to be, and certainly not any ordinary, mere good teacher? So perhaps that explains why Jesus started to reply as he did in verse 18. What do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. Now we know from the Bible that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. Jesus truly is good. So was Jesus pointing to who he is? Had this man seemingly hadn't understood necessarily that Jesus was God, God incarnate, God came in human form. So Jesus continues, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, I think the man was serious in his question to Jesus and that he was trying hard to live up to the commandments. He was in many ways just the sort of person that parents might like to have as a son-in-law. And perhaps, ladies, this might be the sort of man you'd like to have for a husband. He was respectable, decent, honest, and always tried hard to do the right thing. And he would have been a great provider because we're told he had great wealth, verse 22. And we are told that Jesus loved him, verse 21. But none of those things were enough. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. You see, the man's wealth, which probably enabled him to do more or less anything he wanted to in this life, was not only not helping him to get into God's kingdom, it was making it impossible. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, these words are very challenging to some of us, aren't they? I mean, most of us, if we've got a roof over our heads and food on the table, well, actually, we're a lot better off than many in this world. And many of us are a lot better off than that. Let me apply it to myself. For those of us who are retired and have a reasonable amount of pension and savings, well, compared to many in this world, we're incredibly well off. And the danger to us is that we can trust in these things and not put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. This stands the world's thinking on its head, doesn't it? Verse 24 tells us the disciples were amazed. This wasn't what they expected to hear. It went against all their understanding of the world that they'd built up. I want to say also to you that it's not necessarily just wealth, as the world sees it. You might have very little material wealth, but if whatever there is in this world something in this world prevents you from gaining the treasure in heaven, as Jesus puts it in verse 22. Money, good works, can never buy your way into God's kingdom. They cannot make you a child of God. Notice how the rich man's approach is the opposite of that in the little children in the first part of this passage. They brought nothing. They did nothing. They had no influence. They had no importance. They just came to Jesus and trusted in him. And Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, in verse 14, and that theirs is the way for anyone to enter, verse 15. You cannot buy your way in. Last heading, the children of God will be greatly blessed, but in this life persecuted. Now we've noted how the disciples were amazed at Jesus' teaching, and he continues to hammer the point home. But he does also offer them some subtle encouragement in verse 24 when he addresses them as children. That's a family relationship, isn't it? We've seen that Jesus blessed little children. Like children, they sometimes struggle to understand and they needed guidance. A bit like you and me, really. Let's have a look at verses 24 and 25. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I can remember being a kid at Sunday school when I was sent, and I was told a number of times that the eye of a needle was a rather small gate in the city wall, just about big enough for a man to get through. And this was the picture. And that actually, it would really take a lot of effort to get a hulking great camel through this. Can I tell you, that is not what Jesus really meant. And we'll see that from what follows. No, Jesus meant a hulking great camel and a little tiny eye of a needle. And he said it's harder than that for a rich man to get into a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And we can see that from what follows in verses 26 and 27. Look, the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible." Jesus meant it to be really that impossible. Because you see, it's always God who does the saving. Because only he can do it. Let's just finish verse 27. "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." We can never save ourselves, not even a little bit. Like little children, we are helpless. And we have to trust in what God has already done for us through the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of the standard that he sets for us, his own standard of being without sin. Jesus told the wealthy man in our passage, "No one is good except God alone." And that's why only God in human form, the Lord Jesus, was able to pay the price for our sins and open entry into the kingdom of God. As the old hymn says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." And as Paul wrote, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What was impossible for man was possible for God. However, Peter, it seems, was still struggling with that little bit of fluff in his ear. He was still trying to justify his way into the kingdom. Have a look at verse 28 with me. "Then Peter spoke up, 'We have left everything to follow you.'" You see, he was still saying, "This is what we've done," rather than looking to what Jesus had done. And at first sight from the answer, it might appear that Jesus has some sort of prosperity gospel for the disciples. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields." Did you notice that fathers didn't make it into that second list? Better hang on to them. James, please take note. But you get the idea, don't you? Put £10 in the offering and get £1,000 back. Can that really be what Jesus is saying? Let's read the rest of what he was saying. The rest of the verse: "Along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." All of these losses and gains come with persecutions. Now, we need to understand that we're not just to dispose of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. We know from Mark 7 that Jesus himself upheld the command to honour your father and mother. And in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So if we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we can know that Jesus is not telling us to dump our families or give up on them, but that we may be persecuted by them. Please note the words, "along with persecutions." One of the great challenges for believers in many parts of the world is that actually even their own families will disown them and persecute them just because of their allegiance to Jesus. But they will be welcomed into a new family, the family of believers. When Jesus was faced with opposition from his own earthly family, and we can read about that, we have read about it in Mark chapter 3, they went to take charge of him because they said, "He's out of his mind," and they stood outside and sent for him. Jesus looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And the principle is the same. We have brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in Christ, in God's family, in his church. And most importantly, the great good news of the gospel is that in the age to come, the children of God will receive eternal life, a life of a wholly superior quality as well as duration. The children of God will be greatly blessed, even when they have had to endure persecutions. Many who appear to be first in this life will be last, and many who appear to be last in this life will be first in the kingdom of God. Well, perhaps this passage so far has left you feeling a bit depressed or even anxious because of the difficulty for the rich in getting into the kingdom of God. Perhaps like me, you have found this to be a challenging and uncomfortable passage. I might not be very wealthy by the standards of Enfield or Potter's Bar, but by the standards of many parts of the world, most of us do have great wealth. I can't shove my car through the eye of a needle. I mean, I suppose I could grind it down very, very small and get it, it'd take an awful long time, and I wouldn't have much of a car left afterwards, would I? Seriously, it's impossible. But let me remind you of verse 27 from our passage. "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Rich men can become children of God and do gain entry into the kingdom of God." How do I know this? Well, we can read different things. We need to look, as I said earlier, at the whole counsel of Scripture. So I have some words from 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, don't cling on to things like the rich man in our passage who couldn't bear to part with his wealth, but be generous with it. Use it for God's will. I should stress that these things are not buying our way into God's kingdom. We've already seen that that's impossible. Rather, they are a trusting, faithful, and childlike expression of thanks to the one who has already given us everything that we have and everything that we need for the future. I need to put my trust in the Lord Jesus, just like a little child, to take him at his word and to look to him only for my security. I said earlier, this is not just for those who have great material wealth. What is it, perhaps, that you cling on to and have a lot of? Do you maybe have a lot of spare time? Do you need to be encouraged to be generous with it and to share it with others so that you too will have treasure in heaven? Maybe you have a large family and lots of close friends. Do you cling to them jealously? Or how could you perhaps be generous in sharing with these things? These are things for each of us to think about and puzzle about according to our own circumstances. Whatever it is that we're tempted to cling on to and to put before God, that is the danger to us as an individual. Does all this seem too hard for you and too hopeless? Let me encourage you not to give up, but to take it, like a little child, to the Lord in prayer and in dependence upon him, because all things are possible with God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in your grace and mercy you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank you that you did this for we who are powerless to help ourselves, and that to all who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus, you have given the right to become children of God. Please forgive us for the times when we have had fluff in our ears or our minds, and trusted in ourselves and our own abilities rather than yours, and we have not welcomed others, and particularly children, as we should. Help us, please, to develop and maintain a childlike trust in and obedience to you, so that we in turn may welcome and direct other children to the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.